All right, good morning, church. How's everyone doing? Good. Good morning. Kids, you're dismissed with Miss Dara right there, heading upstairs. Go ahead and follow her. All right, well, this morning we're going to be continuing our Advent series that we've been going over the last several weeks. And today we're going to be spending our time in Luke chapter 2. As we read this morning, as JR read for us, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And for those of you who don't know, my name is Drew. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic. And this season that we're in right now is my favorite time of the year. I absolutely love Christmas. I'm excited that we're doing this. And we're going to be looking at someone this morning in the Christmas story that a lot of us really probably don't know anything about. And matter of fact, the Bible doesn't actually tell us much about this man, Simeon, who we're going to be studying about today. We've already heard the story about Simeon here this morning, and outside of this reference, we don't actually know anything about him. What Luke tells us, though, is that Simeon was a man that lived in Jerusalem, and that he was devout and righteous. And that's it. That's all the backstory we get on Simeon. But we can probably guess, based on what's said here about Simeon, that he was waiting to see Christ before he was allowed to die, that he was much likely an older man. Okay? He was older, maybe even sickly, but he was a righteous, devout Israelite. And as we've looked at this idea of waiting throughout this Advent series in the last several weeks, firstly with Israel and then with Joseph, and today with Simeon, hopefully you've noticed a pattern start to emerge as we've seen it woven throughout the Advent season. We're in this season of waiting in anticipation as Christmas draws closer and closer. The kids that are still in here right now are probably ready for a break from school, whether it's homeschool or school out in public school or private school. They're ready for that break. They're ready to go down on Christmas morning and see the presents underneath the tree and the anticipation that comes with that. Some of us adults are excited for that as well. We get to see our kids open presents and hoping that maybe our spouse got us something cool for Christmas as well. We're ready for this break with family and friends to celebrate our Savior who has come to us. My kids, as they're somewhat paying attention this morning, they're excited about opening Advent calendars. They come down each morning, they open up an Advent calendar with this little terrible waxy piece of chocolate that's probably not actually chocolate. They enjoy it. Our youngest, she opens up a little Funko Pop Advent calendar. I love Christmas. I have my own Advent calendar that I open up every day to mark down and celebrate Christmas coming. I also have a list, a very extensive list, mind you, of TV shows and movies that I began watching back on November 1st to count down to Christmas. And I'm actually a little bit behind, so I have a lot to catch up to do. But a lot of movies and books that I enjoy to help get me into the holiday spirit. And maybe it's something different for you. Maybe you have a different kind of ritual to get you ready for Christmas. Whether it's the baking the cookies or setting up your Christmas tree and decorating. Maybe you have like a little Advent candle, right, that you light every day to mark down every week the leading up to Advent, to Christ coming. We all have these things that signal to us a celebration of the season. And so we anticipate the coming annual celebration of Christ's birth when he, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, came to dwell with us. And this waiting and anticipation help us remember the enchantment and wonder of Christmas that we get to experience year after year, to recognize that this isn't just a day on the calendar where we get to eat and drink and be merry, but it's the day by which we actually get to do those things. Because of his coming, we get to eat and drink and be merry because Christ has come. could be forgiven. And just reading through this section of Scripture here this morning in Luke chapter 2, and pass by Simeon's name without a thought of who he is or why this is in Scripture at all, and gloss over the bigger aspect of this specific story. But the waiting and anticipation Simeon experiences teaches us something truer and unexpected in our own waiting. So the big idea and the message for us to get out of the text this morning is just as Simeon waited to see Christ with expectation, we can expect God to move in our waiting. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for bringing us here this morning to worship you. Father, as we explore this text that you've given us here in Luke chapter 2 about this man, Simeon, your servant, Lord, help us to understand what it is that you need us to get out of this morning, this obscure Israelite who is waiting with anticipation for your arrival. Help us to wait for that same amount of anticipation for your second coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right before we see Simeon here for the first time in Luke, he tells us that Mary and Joseph were in Jerusalem to present Jesus in the temple and to consecrate him and offer a sacrifice to God. This was an act of obedience on their part in fulfilling what was prescribed in the law of Moses and made it possible for Simeon's story to be told. So let's go back here to Luke 2, starting in 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Verses 25 through the first part here of 27 are all the backstory we get on this man. But there are a few things that are revealed to us. First, he's a righteous and devout man. He was waiting on the consolation or the comfort of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he had seen Christ with his own eyes. And while Simeon is probably an obscure Israelite, he wasn't a Pharisee, he wasn't a man in the temple, he was just an Israelite, he was righteous and devout. Simeon kept the law, he attended temple, he gave to the poor, he loved justice, he practiced mercy, he obeyed the Ten Commandments. That's what it means to be righteous and devout. But here's something we would miss about Simeon if we didn't take the entirety of Scripture into account in seeing his name here. Is that being more than 2,000 years removed from Simeon's life, it's easy for us to miss the significance about his name. The concept of our names having meaning isn't completely lost on us in our society. We name our kids certain things, whether it's to honor a relative or because we like the sound of it. We all have meanings behind the names that we give people. But for the Old Testament and the New Testament in particular, names definitely had meaning. Providentially enough, there are two important things about Simeon and his name that we miss if not understanding certain parts of Scripture. Aside from being possibly named after a relative, which was incredibly common at the time, Simeon likely got his name from Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, the second-born son of Jacob, whose name was later changed by God to Israel. But one thing the Bible tells us about that Simeon is that he was a man of anger and of violence. Remember, Jacob had a son that he loved very dearly named Joseph that he gave that Technicolor dream coat to, right? He loved Joseph, but Simeon was one of the brothers that plotted against Joseph, sold him into slavery, and then tricked their father Jacob into thinking that he was dead. Simeon was not a good man. He was also involved in the plot to set up a false truce in Genesis that we see, and then he and his brothers went and killed all the men of that city. Simeon, the son of Jacob, was a jealous, murderous, and vengeful man. But what do we see about the Simeon here in Luke chapter 2? We see that he is righteous and devout. But the second and perhaps the most telling aspect of Simeon's name is its meaning. We see the meaning of names throughout the Old and New Testaments that can help us to understand more about the people whose story we are seeing play out. And Simeon's name means simply to hear. We don't know when Simeon received this revelation from God that he wouldn't die until he saw Christ, but we know that he was open to hearing it. He was open to following what God had said. He heard God speak. We can assume a lot of things about him, but ultimately we don't know who or what Simeon was other than a righteous and devout man who heard the word of God. So he receives this revelation from the Holy Spirit that he will not die until he gets to see Christ. So there's an amount of patience in Simeon's life in order to do that. And I'm not a very patient person myself by nature. I was that person growing up that would ultimately try to sneak presents, like look to see what my parents got me like weeks before Christmas arrived. I even like had a system, Sam's one of those people, I even had a system where I'd take the hairdryer and get the tape kind of loose, flip it up, look to see what it was, and then stick it back down. I wasn't willing to wait, okay? I wasn't that person. So anticipation doesn't come naturally for me. And there was one Christmas in particular where there was a gift that I wanted was a new bike, okay? And so I was probably about 8 or 9 years old, and I had been riding around on the, you know, quote-unquote little kid bike. And I was so excited and thinking and hoping that my parents got me a new bike for Christmas. And so I hadn't seen the bike anywhere. I'd been checking the shed. I'd been checking all the places where I knew things could hide, including a bike. And couldn't find the bike anywhere. Had no idea where it was. So I'm thinking maybe I'm not getting this bike. And so I come out Christmas morning and look behind the tree, look under the tree, look all the places I can think to look, and there's no bike anywhere to be seen. And so I think maybe my parents hid the bike somewhere and I just don't know where it was. And my parents, being the practical jokers that they are, I'm ripping open presents probably for the first time in my life because I'm a very slow opener of presents. I was ripping through the presents and I get to the last one and it's a box about this long, about that wide. I'm like, all right, well, maybe it's going to tell me where the bike is. So I open up the present, get it open, all the excitement and joy, and there's a kickstand in the box. My mom goes, looks at me and says, oh, you can put this on the bike that you have now that you're riding around on. Sorry, what? I wanted a new bike. Yeah, but we got you a kickstand for the bike you have now. Okay, well, thank you. And then my dad couldn't hold it any longer, and he goes in the back bedroom and pulls out the bike. And I got the bike that I wanted. And that's probably why I mess with my kids right now, is Emma's giving me a death glare. But I'm not patient. There was anticipation, though. Anticipation for what could be and what could come. But I'm not naturally willing to wait. I don't know about the rest of you. Obviously, Sam isn't willing to wait, as Desiree pointed him out. But Simeon waited with anticipation, with bated breath for the consolation of Israel. Simeon's story points to us that our waiting is not wasted. Just as I waited for this bike
just as Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel, he was promised by God that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. He waited, knowing that his waiting would not be wasted. And the Bible is full of stories of waiting and fulfillment, of longing and receiving. Again, I think this is probably lost on us when we read through Scripture, is that there were 4,000 years between the time of Christ's birth and when the fall took place. About 4,000 years of the time of Adam and Eve committing the first sin and God making the promise that he would make things right and Christ coming to the world. There are about 1,800 years separating Jacob's son Simeon and the Simeon we have here of Luke 2. There is long waiting and anticipation for things to happen, but the Bible tells us the waiting is not wasted. In each of those instances, when God is directing the waiting, none of it is wasted. Abraham and Sarah waiting for Isaac was not wasted. Moses waiting to tell Pharaoh to let the people go was not wasted. David not getting to build the temple and instead obeying God and waiting for Solomon to do that, it was not wasted. The people of Israel exiled to Babylon, as we've been studying in Daniel over the last several months, waiting to return to Jerusalem was not wasted, as we'll see in the new year. The silence from God for over 400 years between the book of Malachi and Jesus' birth was not wasted. Here we are, 2,000 plus years after Christ's death and resurrection. I have to tell you this morning, this time has not been wasted. The time that you're waiting for God to move in your life is not wasted. The waiting you're experiencing right now, whether for a spouse or a child or a job or a reconciliation with a family member or friend, the waiting is not wasted. Even when we don't feel it or see it, God is working things out in our lives for his purposes and our good so that we can be ready to experience what he has in store for us, whether that is triumph or adversity. Pastor theologian John Piper talks about it this way. He says, every day, in every circumstance, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, but you might be aware of only 3 of them. God is working in the waiting. God is preparing us for a future we have yet to see, but that we can hope in. So we should take heart knowing that our waiting we experience is not wasted, but for our good and for God's ultimate glory. That is the waiting that Simeon experienced here. Going back to verse 27, the second part of it, it says, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him, he being Simeon, took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And there's something that is incredible here, is that not only is God fulfilling his promise to Simeon to allow him to see Christ before his death, but he's given the privilege of holding the baby Jesus. He takes Jesus up into his arms. That went far beyond what Simeon had even hoped or had been promised to him. And as he holds Jesus, his response is to praise God for this opportunity. The longing and waiting Simeon had in the depths of his soul to finally see and witness this promised comfort to God's people was busting inside of him, and his longing finally became a reality. And I hope you see a pattern here in Scripture over and over again, is that when the promises of God are fulfilled, typically it's followed by a song of praise. There's joy and merriment in response to the fulfillment of God's promises. The song we sang earlier, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, is about this story here in Luke 2. It's inspired by Simeon's song we see in verses 29 through 32. He's praising God that now, after all this waiting, he can finally rest in the peace of the Lord, knowing that the Savior of the world had finally arrived. The Messiah has come to begin his campaign to make the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and to save our hearts from darkness. He's come to shine a light into our lives to reveal the glory and majesty of God to all people, Jew and Gentile. Ultimately, what Simeon's song reflects is that after this time of waiting to see God's promises brought to fruition, is that hope does not disappoint. Simeon's hope in the coming of the Savior did not end in the disappointment for him. The hope and anticipation he had did not leave him wanting and begging for more, but he simply looked at the baby Jesus and praised. He didn't get to see Christ and finally go, well, that was it. I mean, it's a baby. He's pooping himself. He spit up some. It's weird. No. He was ecstatic. He was full of glory and honor to this king that had finally come. It was the anticipation, the fulfillment of his hope did not disappoint him. One of the most interesting things in our society right now, and it's kind of been developing over the last several, probably 50 years at this point, and it's an old kind of heresy that we see kind of popping back up, is that this Jesus, if he was historical at all, okay, that there's nothing special about him. Every year around Christmas and Easter, the History Channel in particular runs their annual lineup of specials discussing the birth and the resurrection. And typically one or two of these are in the form of a biblical perspective. They actually present the biblical narrative as it is and say, okay, yeah, this is what the Bible says. But then most of them, and the theme of them, and the scope of them, is basically to say, if Jesus actually existed, he was probably just a guy. Okay? He did some good things, he was a nice person, but he was just a guy. All right. One of my favorites, probably, of those weird little specials, is that Jesus was an alien of some sort, come to make humanity better, and just as we do for various other things, we killed him, and then he went back up into space to do whatever. But the broader society buys into the larger narrative is that Jesus was just a man, but he was a good man. He was just a Galilean carpenter. There was nothing special about him, but he was a societal rebel attempting to spread the good news of social justice and anti-establishmentism. That he made no divine claims about himself, and that his overall message was just tolerance and acceptance. This is the Jesus that comes out into the societal narrative, this fictionalized Christ in our own image, wishing him to be nothing more than the best of humanity, teaching us moral lessons. But that isn't what drove Simeon to sing praises that day in the temple. That Christ isn't what brings us together on a Sunday morning to sing songs and to hear his word proclaimed. That Christ simply is not worth celebrating, and he is not worth waiting for. That's a Christ who's coming into this world disappoints because it doesn't bring about salvation but just brings us feel-good vibes. That's not a Christ worth celebrating Christmas for. The Christ who came, rather, this one that Simeon sings about and who the people of Israel longed for, the Christ who brings comfort and joy to his people, he is the only Christ worthy of salvation in our devotion. He is the only one worthy of laying down our lives for the promise and hope and anticipation of his return. That Christ, this Jesus of whom we sing, of whom the angels sang as we sang this morning, is worthy. He is the one who came to save. He is the hope of the world. He is our heart's hero who came to vanquish sin and death themselves and to reconcile us back to God. And he does not, and he will not, disappoint us. Here we are, 2,000 years plus after his death and resurrection, but we can look back over the whole swath of biblical history and know that just because it's been 2,000 plus years of anticipation of his second coming, he is not going to disappoint. This is the Christ worthy of all our praise. He is the one who is coming to make all things new. This brings us home this morning to remember that no matter the circumstances, manner, or length of our waiting, that God has a plan and he's working it out. Verse 8, his father and at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." Those are some great words to receive as a first-time mother of a newborn, right? It's going to pierce your soul, what he goes through. He's here for the fall and rising of many. What parent wants to hear this about their baby when they're just a month old? And the weirdest thing to me is that how verse 24 starts out, or 34 rather, starts out, it says, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary. He said, "This baby here in my arms, some people are going to believe he is the Messiah, but many are not. He's going to face a lot of opposition, but he will reveal the truth about God and his kingdom." Yeah, and probably the most important part is that eventually he is going to die, and you're going to witness it, and it's going to cause you a lot of pain. But what's the start of verse 34 say that this is? It's a blessing. He's not cursing them with this information. He's blessing them with it. What Simeon is letting Mary and Joseph in on here is the completeness of God's plan for salvation. That his Messiah, this Jesus, didn't come to usher in the kingdom as a warrior, but as a suffering servant and a sacrificial lamb to satisfy the debt of sins, of my sins and of your sins. That is who this baby is. So if you don't get anything else out of today's message or the entirety of this Advent series that we've been going through, is that we aren't celebrating the birth of just some man. We aren't celebrating a fictional character or just a nice historical figure. This entire season, the entire reason we have to celebrate, the entire reason we have to eat and drink and be merry, is to celebrate that God came down to us in order to pay the price for our sins and to reconcile us to him. That is what we're celebrating. We're not just celebrating a birth, but as we celebrate week after week the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it's what we're celebrating too on Christmas. That this baby come to us came for a reason. The incarnation, God in the flesh, came to be born and to live a sinless life and to die a horrific death, defeating sin and death itself in his resurrection, so that you and I could one day stand before the throne of God and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my joyous rest." God rest ye merry gentlemen. That is what we have to hope for. It doesn't disappoint. So whatever it is that you're waiting for right now in this Christmas season, maybe you're thinking, I just want a new hunting rifle or a PS5. I don't know what you want for Christmas. I could use a PS5 if anybody has the means for that. I'll take it. I promise you. Maybe it's a family member you're longing to reconcile with. Maybe it's a broken marriage that's on the verge of falling apart. Maybe you're waiting to hear the results of a test and whether or not there's a diagnosis that you're not wanting. Maybe you're praying to find a better place to live or a more stable job. Maybe you don't know where your next meal is coming from or if you're even going to have presents underneath the tree on Christmas morning. Maybe you're here and the waiting in your life is waiting for a sign that all of this is actually real. That the magic and enchantment you experience during the Christmas season doesn't fade as soon as December 26th rolls around. One of the most joyful men I've ever met in my life is a friend of mine from college, his dad, his name's Mick. The first time I met Mick was in May of 2008, something like that. I walk up to Mick and I go to shake his hand and he says, "Merry Christmas." It was May. And he's wishing me a Merry Christmas. So I'm thinking a little bit that maybe he's off his rocker some, but come to find out and talking to his son, that he wishes Merry Christmas to everyone all year long. That's just what he does. And I always thought Mick was a little strange, and still do in some regards. But what I realize and what I recognize now is that his saying of Merry Christmas to people every single day of the year wasn't because he was trying to be weird. It wasn't because he was weird. It was because this is the most joyous time for him. The coming of Christ to dwell in flesh and to save us from our sins was his favorite thing about life. So wishing a Merry Christmas was not odd to him, but just a remembrance of what life was all about. There's all the holly jolly lights and cookies and festivities about this holiday, and I love all of those things. But while we're waiting for Christmas Day, which is just a week away at this point, we wait for God to mend the broken and hurting areas of our lives. And for those who are waiting and don't yet believe, remember what we are actually celebrating on Christmas Day. There's the food, there's the drinks, there's the presents. But if you don't know Jesus, there's not a whole lot you're actually celebrating. As Simeon waited, we can also wait with anticipation and expectation for God to make all things new when Christ comes again. That's what Christmas is about, ultimately. That this baby came to live and die so that you and I could be reconciled to God. Let's pray.